It's really good to see everybody out on a beautiful Sunday morning. And we are good to hear the news. And when is that baby due again?
September.
Sometime in September. Okay. And so, it's one of the clubs, being the grandparent club is a good club being. I can testify to that. So congratulations. And I want to also remember our gospel meeting coming up. As I said, I haven't mentioned much about it before this time, just a few passing words, but Ryan Cummings will be preaching that in the last Sunday of this month, going through April 1st, on the book of Revelation, which is a unique topic. I don't know if I ever had a meeting where somebody come in and preach on that subject matter, so I look forward to hearing those lessons. I will also tell you that his whole family will be coming on Sunday, and his whole family includes, of course, a wife, a older child, a daughter, I believe it is, and also two babies are twins. I just had those about 4, 5, 6 months ago, so on that lines. And so they'll be coming on Sunday. However, they'll go back home Sunday night, and then he will be coming most likely just by himself the rest of the week. And so that's his plans. And for those who may sign up on a meal list later on, the one thing I noticed he said is to stay away from cheese. For whatever reason, that's the only thing he asked us to do. And so just keep that in mind if you have them over for a meal. But this morning we're going to give a lesson, and I will start off by telling you that sometimes in giving lessons, they are hypothetical type lessons. There are lessons that are very scriptural in nature, but they are not always very personal lessons. And this lesson falls that personal category type of lesson. And I hesitate a little bit about giving it because Phil said just 2 weeks ago I gave a lesson that was very personal. But this one here was on my mind a lot this week, and so I decided to give this lesson this morning. But all of us have calendars. And on our calendars, our various days are marked as being important days. And we understand that there are days already set aside, such as this here being the day that we change our clocks. At 2 o'clock this morning, I'm sure everybody got up. And you set your clock up 1 hour right then. And we always recognize sometime in the fall, first Sunday in November, we will, unless they change the law, we'll set them backward again. So we understand that. And there are certain religious holidays or certain holidays marked on the calendar that are always there. And then there are other days that we have on our calendar that are more personal type of days. And those days are a lot of times what we have circled. And we will say, well, that is the day a certain thing happened. It means a lot to me. And basically, your calendar will probably be different than my calendar. You know, that we all have things that are very personal to each other. But I want to talk about two dates on the calendar this morning. And one of those dates we had just a little over a week ago. In fact, last weekend, I thought, I missed my opportunity to talk about this. And however, I'm going to talk about this morning. And that is February 29th. And, of course, that comes around once every 4 years, and basically kind of a little bit of a science lesson or a lesson about why we do this is that why we have February 29th every 4 years. Well, the reason is because the Earth's rotation around the sun is not a perfect 365. But when you look at it, that basically we have this day to keep our calendars accurate. And the reason is because the Earth's rotation around the sun is actually 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 5 seconds, to be precise about this. And therefore, if we don't have a leap year, then what happens eventually is you start having a change of the season. The calendar would start changing, where if you do it long enough, and I had 15 leap years in my life, that if you do that long enough, then basically summer becomes winter, winter becomes summer on the calendar. That if you do it long enough, then 4th of July, we'll be having snow outside. And Christmas time, we'll actually be setting off fireworks. You know, just one of those cases, go outside and barbecue on Christmas time in this part of the woods. And we understand, well, that really isn't the way it's supposed to be, right? And so in order that we don't have this change of seasons, we add this day to keep our calendars accurate, where March 21st or March 22nd is the beginning of spring. And summer is at a certain time, winter and fall all come on the right days of the calendar. And also, if you look it up, they'll point out that also, as they would call certain religious holidays, stay on the same day also. And I know what they're talking about. December 25th stays on the same time of the year, the same Sunday, so the same period there. So basically that's why we have that as far as a leap day. I just find a little bit of a thing to put in there is there now and then we actually have a leap second. And in 2016, that they actually added a second to the world clock because, again, they're trying to keep everything accurate. And I thought about this from the point of view that, on February 29, 2004, and I don't have to ask you a fair question. I don't say, now, what was that day? What was that day? Well, that day, actually, February 29th, 2004, was a Sunday. And it really excited me because, you know what? It was a Sunday, and I could give a lesson on leap day. That had not happened before in my preaching. And not only that, but also, I'm pretty sure that I'll never have that occasion again. I don't believe February 29th will happen on a Sunday and during the rest of my lifetime. So it was a very unique lesson, a very unique day for me. And not only that, but also we had a member, and basically his birthday was that time, February 29th, that's the day he was born. And so I could talk about the difference between having your birthday and how old you are. And that Phil was probably in the 60s, and I could say, but he only had like 16 birthdays. And however, and I think Charlotte and Kevin, y'all, February 29th is your anniversary. And so I can make a distinction between the number of years that they've been married versus the number of anniversaries they've had. And so we can make kind of that distinction of it. However, I will tell you, I never got to give that lesson. And the reason I never got to give that lesson because of what happened on February 25th. And what happened on February 25th was my sister-in-law passed away. That Peggy died very suddenly. And because of that, I wasn't in the pulpit that Sunday. Where I was that Sunday was at a church building, and I was going to carry her body out, help to carry her body out to the cemetery. And so I never got to get, and you know, all that week I've been planning on thinking about what I'm going to preach on February 29th. And all of a sudden that became totally irrelevant, and I realized I wasn't going to preach anything on February 29th. And so let me give you a couple of lessons, first of all, about this day in particular on my calendar. And one lesson is the Psalms 118, verse 24, and this is the day the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. And we know that passage, probably you have heard it quoted various times and various ways, and you realize that, you know, special days come in all different shapes and forms, in the sense that you think about some are like anniversaries and some are birthdays and some are other kind of things that happen on those days. And I will guarantee you that whenever Bob and Terry's grandchild comes to this world, that day is going to be a special day then from then on. However, a lot of special days are not because the calendar says special. There are special days that are that way because of what we do with them. And they are kind of unexpected special days. And maybe in the case of special days that simply, again, the unexpected happens. I remember in particular a Sunday many years ago now, where I was getting ready to go and preach in Shells, Indiana to the congregation there, walked out of my apartment and walked to the storefront church building, and all of a sudden there was a young lady there that I had never met before. However, on my calendar that year, that day got circled as being a special day because eventually she'd become my wife. And so that was an unexpected special day that occurred that day. And basically, we just don't know what each day is going to bring to us. But you realize that every day is in its own way special. And we need to treat every day that way as being a special day. I was reading an article many years ago of a man as he was talking about his wife, and he was going through his wife's clothing and he was having to go through it for various reasons, but they came across something she had bought about 8 or 9 years earlier. And he was upset because he said that she had bought that for a special occasion. And 8 or 9 years later, he's going through his wife's belongings because she had passed away and never worn that piece of clothing. He had never had that special day. And we have to realize special days don't always have a mark on it that says special. Every day is very important. Every day has to be a special day. And not only that, but also, another lesson for February 29th, not just 2004, but anyone. And that is, just like the calendar, that if we don't make adjustments to our lives, we're going to be off kilter. Now, we think about that in a sense of, we're not perfect individuals, and we understand that there are times in our lives, even as Christians, that we have to understand the need to repent, the need to change our lives to do what God said to do. There are things in our lives that sometimes just get out of kilter. Over in 1 John 1 verse 9, it says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's not a hypothetical passage there. It's simply giving us that knowledge as Christians that when we find ourselves doing things contrary to the Word of God, then what we need to do is we need to confess up to it. We need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to repent. And God will do that. God will repent, forgive us of our sins when we're willing to confess our sins before Him. And that's a very important quality to have, because sometimes, I even know certain Christians, that one of the problems they have in their lives is the ability to acknowledge when they're wrong in life, when they have missed the mark on certain things. And if you do that, you're going to have a lot of problems in life, because none of us are perfect. I remember when I was living down in Trenton, Florida, and that was watermelon country. And not just a little patch of watermelons every now and then, but I mean hundreds of acres of watermelons. And a lot of the guys down there grew up actually helping pick watermelons to be sold in the markets through the United States. And one guy talked about a truck that they used to use, a farmer in chief one area, and he said that truck was a good truck, except it had one particular quality to it. And that is that truck did not have a reverse in it. And so they had to be careful about how they drove it and the size of fields where they got it, because you know what? A truck that doesn't have reverse in it is not very handy when you get it boxed in. There are times in our lives, we may find ourselves kind of like that truck. We have to have reverse in it and ourselves. So one is that we need to understand the need to have a special day, every day special. But second is the need sometimes to correct what's in our lives. But then the second thing is what happened just a few days ago. And of course, all of us knows the event of March 3rd of 2020. And that is of the tornadoes that occurred down in Tennessee. And we have seen the pictures on television, news accounts, what happened on that occasion there. And I will tell you that when I first got up that morning, and March 2nd was like an average spring day, wasn't it? I mean, sunshine, we had some wind outside. It was kind of change of season, so we're used to that right here. And that night, it just seemed like a regular night. All of a sudden, a storm popped up. And out of that storm came tornadoes. And that next morning, I didn't know anything about tornadoes. When I went to bed, everything's fine. And however, the next morning, the first thing I heard was there were people that were killed down in Tennessee. And at first, the account was like four people. And that got my attention. But then, as the morning progressed, I heard, well, not only were there people killed in Nashville, but also Cookeville. And not only that, but then I also heard that there were Christians that were killed. Or Christians, actually more accurately, Christians that were missing. And my first thought is, okay, this is even more important to me now because, see, being this close, I figured I had to know people that knew them. If I did not know the couple themselves, I knew people that knew them. And they were missing that point. And at one point during the morning, it said they had been found and they were okay. Or they were actually had been found at least. But then I found out that actually not only were they a Christian couple killed, but it was a Christian couple with a young child. And then I found out who they were. And then it became from simply feeling sorry for them and of understanding who these people were and realizing while I did not know the couple in particular personally, I knew their parents. I knew her mom. That he held a number of gospel meetings, as I said, Wednesday night out of Antioch. And every year, including the schedule was for this year, that when they would have, I think it was Memorial Day, but Memorial Day where they'd come out to one of the families out there in the Antioch area, and they would camp out and ride their four-wheelers and have a fun time together. And they had planned on having that occasion this year here. And yet, we found out that they actually had been killed. in that event. And I will tell you very frankly that Tuesday was a hard day. And in a sense, as I was reading and thinking about all this, I got to reading what other preachers said about this, because just like anybody else that has young children or children that would all of a sudden get killed or a grandchild, you know, there's questions that come to your mind about why did this happen, those kind of questions there. And Ken Welver, I'll give credit to him for these 4 points here. That Ken Welver said, instead of questioning God, here's what we need to do. One is live in God's presence. And the passage he gave there is in Matthew 28, verse 20, when Jesus says that, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I realize that we're never outside of God's presence. Now, sometimes may wonder, where is God when these kind of things happen? A man may say, where is God when my son was killed in the accident? And the answer is, he's exactly the same place he was when Jesus died on the cross. He's in heaven. But don't misunderstand that, to think that he doesn't know or doesn't care about what's going on in our lives. Because all of us have had tragedies that have happened in times past, and we're going to have things happen in the future. But thankfully, we don't know anything about it yet. But when those things happen, realize God is still there. He hasn't gone on vacation or left us. The second thing is, remember God's promises. Well, remember what God's promised us. Oh, Philippians 4, verse 19. And said, my God shall supply all your need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He'll supply all your need according to the riches. And not necessarily what we want. But God can supply what we need in our time of trials and things that goes on in life. One of the things that stood out in my mind as they were doing interviews in Cookeville, Tennessee, and talking about the tragedies down there, and was noted by a television reporter later on, they said that every person they talked to mentioned God in their interview. So there wasn't a single person that did not mention God. And that those who had loved ones that are lost, they mentioned God. Those who were spared mentioned God. As far as how come they were spared. One of the interviews that I saw was a couple that literally lived across the street from the Kimberlands. And they was talking about the fact that their house is gone. It's just as decimated as the Kimberlands' house. However, the one thing left in that house was a piece of carpet. And that was the piece of carpet that they happened to be sitting on, holding together, praying. And he said, I don't know how we survive except God. And so just remember the idea that God supplies what we need in life. Not always what we want, but what we need. Another idea expressed is that we never lean on God's power. There are things happening in life. I don't know, again, as I said before in the earlier lesson, I don't know how people deal with this. I don't know this morning or today as the Pitts family, as the Kimberlin family have funerals and say goodbye to their loved ones. I don't know how you handle a day like that. However, the Bible says that in those times you have to lean on God's power. In the Old Testament, there's an occasion where Assyria with Sennacherib comes up against Jerusalem. And at that point, Jerusalem is all by itself. Sennacherib has a huge army outside the city. And it looks like all is lost. What can he hope for? And yet, Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for they are more with us than with him. And with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And if you know that account, you know that the city was spared by God. That he defeated the Syrian army. And Sennacherib wanted him to go back to Syria. And there they come back against Jerusalem again himself. And so Hezekiah was right. There are times we have to realize that God is for us. If he's for us, then it doesn't matter how many people are against you. You have to lean on God's power. But then not only that, but also look for God's purpose. In James 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift from above and comes down from the Father of lights, With him there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might become first fruits of his creatures. Now you look at verse 18, it's really, and we ought to focus on verse 17, every good gift that comes from God, every perfect gift from the Father above. But verse 18 points out, part of that perfect gift is the word of truth, that we might be the first fruits of his creatures. You see, God's purpose for us in life is that we become his children. We have that the word of God. We can become those first fruits. That's our purpose in life, is to serve God. And therefore, we always have to remember that as we face the kind of tragedies. And I also want to point out to you something that I said 2 weeks ago, that my mom said on many occasions, that it's nothing so bad that cannot be worse. And you know, as bad as that this whole situation is, as much as your heart's ripped out for the family, you realize that they have the hope of their children being in paradise with God, with Jesus. And they mentioned that when they had the interview with Aaron's brother. And he mentioned the fact that that's one of the consolations the family's had. He said, you know, it's a situation where neither one would have wanted to live without the other. That the grandson Sawyer would not want to live without mom and dad. And they wouldn't want to live without him. Therefore, he said that that was a consolation of where they were. And that's true. That's great comfort we can receive when we have the kind of tragedies that happen in life. But let me give you one other thing, or a couple other things that I thought about with this. And one is that the fact is, what we've heard many times before, the brevity of life. When James describes life in James 4 verse 13, and he says, come now, he who say, today or tomorrow we will go such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? Is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That we really don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Again, we say that a lot of times, but it's really hard to comprehend exactly how true that statement is. You see, Sawyer had his second birthday the Saturday before he was killed. That's how close he was, 2 years old. And so you think about, again, the fact that the uncertainty of life that we have. The second lesson is that sometimes we have to simply leave things in the hands of God. That we don't always understand all the answers, but we understand that God's the one that takes care of these situations. That, and those that pass away, as tragically it may seem, as occurs, that we leave them in the hands of God. That's what David had to do. When David had the death of his son with Bathsheba, the first child. And David, as expressed when the child had passed away, and servants want to know how he was able to go and eat and why he reacted the way he did. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 22, he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who could tell whether the Lord be gracious to me, that the Lord may live, child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back in? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. As heartbreaking as it was for David, he had to leave this again in the hands of God, realize that that's where it belonged. That's what we do in this time of tragedies. And the third thing, though, was really what I thought about mostly, is that is the power to sympathize. You see, because as I thought about the events that day, each time I heard something more, I really felt more for those families. I really understood more what they were going through. And as we look at our passage we had read for us before, and Hebrews, the fourth chapter, Hebrews 4 verse 15, says, we not have a high priest cannot sympathize our weaknesses, but as all points to us, we are yet without sin. And a lot of times we look at that passage, and the main point brought out that by that passage is the fact that, you know, Jesus was tempted. And there's a very important point of that, but that word sympathize is really the point he's driving at. The Hebrew writer is truly trying to drive this idea of sympathizing, have the Lord sympathize with us. As we look at the life of Jesus, we realize there are a number of times where he had great compassion. He sympathized with the people that were around him. In John, the 11th chapter, he goes, and Lazarus passed away. And he finds his sisters and people mourning the death of Lazarus. And it talks about the spirit of Jesus groaning within him. And then, of course, verse 35, the passage we all know, and that is Jesus wept. Jesus had compassion. He sympathized with them. When you look over Mark 14, verse 14, as a crowd was following after him, and the verse says, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and healed their sick. He wasn't indifferent to the suffering, the pain they were enduring. When you look over at Mark 6, verse 34, and when Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having shepherds, so he began to teach them many things. And these just a few of the passages that talks about the compassion of Jesus. And so we look at this passage and realize that the idea of sympathize or sympathy, well, look at the definition. It says, first of all, to be in sympathy or agreement of feeling, is sharing a feeling. Notice the last part, often, in other words, we use the word, I sympathize, often followed by with. In other words, I sympathize with you. And then the second definition says to feel compassion and sympathy after suffering or trouble. Again, followed by often, followed by with. And then the third definition says to express sympathy or condole, often followed by with. In other words, the idea of sympathy, it is that we sympathize with people. Not just sympathize for them, but we sympathize with those people. And so my definition, I said, basically, is put yourself in the place of others. To be able to feel what they feel, to understand what they're going through. And the Hebrew writer said, we have a high priest that sympathizes with us. And we can take that and we understand that sometimes we say, well, how does God know? Does God really feel what we feel? Well, Jesus, he put himself in our place. And we say, he understands the pain of betrayal. You ever been betrayed and you felt friends have talked bad about you or felt all alone? Jesus sympathized. Well, he was betrayed by somebody who followed him for 3 years. They think about the losing a loved ones. He cared about people. He cared about Lazarus and Mary and Martha, about others. He sorrowed also when they lost loved ones. He sorrowed for them and with them. You think about the idea of the herd of ridicule. And the fact that he was ridiculed. At that trial, it was making fun of him. And so we sometimes think about the pain we go through with ridicule. The temptation of temptation. Being tempted as we are yet without sin, it says temptation doesn't necessarily mean you want to actually do everything, but there is the possibility, there is sometimes the fact that we have to endure things in life. We may say, God doesn't understand what it is to be tempted. Yes, he does. Jesus does. And then also of death, of facing death and having to endure the pain of death. And we understand, yes, he does. And so the Hebrew writer, as he talks about, we have a high priest that can sympathize with us. But that word sympathize is the main part of verse 15. But verse 16 is the application. And verse 16, he says, let us therefore, and this is the point he's trying to make. Okay, verse 15, we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, that's the therefore. That we are to be emboldened to come forward. We need comfort and we need help. And we're going through trials in life. He says, you have that high priest, not one that is so perfect they cannot sympathize with you, but you have one that understands exactly what you're going through. Therefore, come before him that you may receive your help in time of need. That's really what I thought about more than anything that day, is the power to sympathize that Christ has for us. And so as we get ready to sing our song of invitation, both days will never be the same. At least to me. I thought about the fact that March 3rd, before this March 3rd on my calendar would have been the day I had my back surgery in 2015. That's what the day meant to me before that time. But there, that's insignificant compared to anything else. And the reason we had the song, Holy, 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 right before our lesson, by the way, is that Sawyer, this was his favorite song, the 2-year-old boy. And so his parents asked Christians throughout this nation simply this day congregation sing that song. And so we just think about them. Let me read you the last passage I have up here, and that is 1 Thessalonians 4:13. It's by now I want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so God will bring to him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive remain to be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. That's a comfort. And I'm sure that those families are feeling this day. It's the fact that they're realizing that when Christ comes back, their loved ones will be raised to meet the Lord. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. We have the song 304 of Why Do You Wait? If anyone here this morning needs to obey the gospel, why don't you come forward and stand as we sing.